Good evening. Well, thank you for asking me to speak. It's a strange experience, this moving to this thing called retirement. All our years through, we know it's going to come. But when it comes, you sort of think, has it really come? Like, too young for this, aren't I? Anyway, it's happening. So I thought tonight, I'll just share with you a few things I've learnt across the journey. Okay? So, some of my personal stories, which you might have heard some of them before, good for revision, and I'll draw some threads out of them. So, just some personal stories and things I've learnt across the journey. The first question I want to ask is, what is it about your experience of Jesus that has changed your life? Right? Because it should have. What is it about your experience of Jesus? Maybe that's a bit more than your belief in Jesus, but what is it about your experience that has changed your life? I guess one of the foundation stories of my life, I've shared it a couple of times here, was when I was a small child, 6 years of age, I grew gravely ill. Doctors were called various times. It was those days when doctors made house visits. And I can still see the doctor at the end of my bed shaking his head and saying, I don't know what's wrong with him. And he went out to his car and he had his hand on the door handle of the car. And he says, I'm told later, he says, I heard a voice say, open him up now. He ran back inside. I was carried out to his car. He personally drove me to the children's hospital, which was the old children's hospital, and I was operated on straight away. And they said I would have been dead within 3 hours had I not been opened up. Because the appendix was about to rupture, and in those days, the appendix ruptured 60 years ago. That was it. There was no way back. What was the voice that he heard? What was the voice that he heard? I've always believed it was the nudge of the Spirit of God that I was rescued for a purpose. So that became a very strong foundation, knowing as a little tacker that I should have died. And he had heard a voice, and that was my first, I suppose, life-changing experience of Jesus that changed my life. And I knew I was called, rescued for a purpose. So how was I going to live my life? Because I was rescued for a purpose. So I've always believed in miracles because I am one, the fact that I lived. I've never doubted the miracles. You know, a lot of people doubt the miracles. Oh, that happened in the first century but couldn't happen now. I've never doubted the miracles. I've never doubted that God speaks today, nudges us, because that's why I'm here. I should have died. And it's amazing how one's personal experience becomes very powerful like that. So I expect God to speak. Do you? I've never doubted it. For example, let me tell you how God speaks to us today. Well, God can speak to us. That was a supernatural moment, I believe, when the doctor said, I heard a voice, and he ran back inside and I was bundled into his car. When we read the scripture, aren't there those times when a particular text just goes at us and you know it? Right? Other times you're reading through, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, and suddenly bang, and you are riveted by it, and that's God speaking to you. It can be through other things. I've got this little old prayer book, a diary of private prayer. It's about as old as I am. and the language is old, but bear with me. And I was reading this during the week, and I felt God speak to me through it. I'll just read the sentences and see if it gets you like it got me. I read this. By thy grace, O God, I will go nowhere this day where thou canst not come, nor court any companionship that would rob me of thine. By thy grace, I will let no thought enter my heart that might hinder my communion with thee, nor let any word come from my mouth that is not meant for thine ear, so shall my courage be firm and my peace be at heart. And that guided me, and I thought, goodness, is that how I'm living? Like, am I today thinking, I want no word to come from my lips which is not honouring to God? I want no thought to dwell in my mind that is not pleasing to God. I want no action to be something I would be discouraged if I thought God was looking over my shoulder at it. And just reading that, suddenly, bang, again, I knew God was speaking to me. So God speaks to us in a variety of ways like that. I believe God speaks. That's the first thing I want to say in my reflections, the things I've learnt across the journey. Another thing I've learnt across the journey, most of my stories seem to come out of illness times. Maybe that's when we learn the most. Anyway, I was now an adult. I was in ministry, and I grew sick, very sick. I had a couple of stints in hospital. When I first fell ill, I prayed about it, and I felt the Spirit of God saying, I will heal you, but not yet. First, I want to teach you some things. Now, so that was, I think, the Word of God to me. Well, I had a lineup of people coming to my door. I'll pray with you. And they'd pray over me, Lord, heal him now, heal him now. Right? Went to a church service and immediately I was called out the front. Ian's here, we want him out the front. Kneel down, we'll pray for you. Heal him now, Lord. No one ever asked me what God had said. Right? Everyone just presumed. And that taught me a lesson. I think our first prayer should be, Lord, how do you want me to pray? What have you revealed already? And what about listening to the person? What has God said? God had already told me, I will heal you, but not yet. I want you to learn some things. I want you to learn what it's like to be on the other side of a hospital bed. Okay? I was in hospital. In hospital, I had healing of the memories. That means there were some things in me from that first experience I just told you about as a little tacker being wheeled into the fright of my life as a six-year-old about to die. And what I saw and experienced was back in my mind, and I had to be healed of that. Healing of the memories went on back in another hospital. Things like that. And I suppose I discerned more what it's like when you become dependent in a hospital bed. What it's like when it's a bit scary and the diagnosis is you hear some pretty bad words about what it might be. And so I learnt. And then I recall, I got back to work. I was struggling to work. I was feeling very unwell, but I worked. And after maybe 9 months, we went away, and I remember I was laying on the couch and I prayed, Lord, haven't I learned enough yet? How thick am I? How much did you really want to teach me? And I opened the scriptures, and the scriptures fell open to a text which said, your captivity has ended. And I claimed it. And I said to Elizabeth, I think God's just spoken. It's over. Your captivity has ended. And from that point on, I began to get well again. Within 3 weeks, I was fully well again. So God had taught me. So in that lesson, that life lesson, I learned, don't just presume that you know the will of God. Ask God for it. And your first prayer should be, Lord, what is your will? So when you're ministering to someone else, you know, maybe you're traveling, you're driving to someone's place, you're going to minister to them or go to a hospital, whatever it is. Make your prayer on your journey, Lord, what are you saying here? And listen, and you'll be surprised at what you hear. So make that your first prayer. Not presume you know, rather, what is God's will here? Listen for it, and God will speak. And it takes me to a Bible reading for tonight that I think it's a beauty. Well, it's quite a few beauties, isn't there, really? This is a good one. Can I say that? This is a beauty. Listen to this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats to full, so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Do you get the gist of that story? So they've been out all night, they've caught nothing. These are the seasoned professional fishermen. They know how to do it. Okay? And I can imagine they're out fishing. "Lord, fill our nets with fish. Lord, help us here. Lord, do something. We've been good, Lord. Fill our nets with fish." And the nets come up empty. And maybe they're a bit discouraged in their faith. And they go in, they're tending the nets in the morning, and this preacher rocks up and says, "I'll tell you to do it. Go out over there, drop your nets again." And can you imagine how that went down? Come on. We're the fishermen, you're not. And so Peter says, "Only because it's you, Jesus. Only because it's you, okay, I'll do it. But you know, nothing's going to happen. I'll prove you wrong." And so they go out. They drop the nets where Jesus says to drop the nets. The nets fill with fish. A great catch. What does that tell me? Life lesson. Fish where Jesus says fish. Okay? Fish where Jesus says fish. Again, it's this being led by the Spirit of God. Trust the guidance of the Spirit of God. And if God... I have had so many experiences across the years where I felt a nudge of the Spirit of God to go and knock on someone's door. And every time something amazing has unfolded because of it. And I've known that was God's guidance. So I've learned to trust the nudges of the Spirit. Trust the hunches the Spirit gives you. Fish where Jesus says fish. Again, not your idea, but the Spirit's idea, nudging you, pushing you. That's another thing I've learned. Another thing I've learned is this, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. You know the verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and when that child is old, that child will not depart from it." Did you know that you have a way in life? Train up a child in the way she or he should go. You have a way in life. And you should be trained according to it. And when you're old, you'll not depart from it. I think that means that we each have a way in life. We have a behavioural style, a personality type, a way, a journey, a pathway for us. Train the child, encourage each other in the way that each of us should go, and then we won't want to depart from it because it's right for us. Early on, I used to criticise myself because there were some things I couldn't do that I could see others do. And I used to focus on that, what I couldn't do. I was focusing on the way of another person. And the breakthrough came when I realized, hang on, when I discovered my way, you have some abilities, some gifts. Cooperate with what you've been given. Don't worry about what you haven't been given. And that was a real life lesson for me. Probably happened in my 30s when I really came to grips with that. And I stopped crunching myself because I didn't have certain abilities that I saw others have. And so no one, of course, has all abilities. You have some, and you'll probably say, I wish I had what that other person over there has. No, no, no. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have and cooperate with how God has wired you. That's what I've learned. Cooperate with how God has wired you. And then maximize the gifts that you do have. Don't worry about the ones you don't have. If God wanted you to have those gifts, he would have given them to you, okay? But you have gifts, you have abilities, and you've been wired a certain way. So cooperate with how you've been wired by God. That's how God wanted you created. Cooperate with it. And don't look at what others have. Because we always then beat ourselves up because of what we can't do. Notice that? The final thing that I've learned that I want to share, well, maybe learned one or two other things, but anyway, the one that I want to share tonight comes from this scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our earthly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. That's saying we long for perfection now. That's what it's saying. We want the heavenly now. But we don't have it. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Now, we live in tents that flap in the wind. You know, the wind that blew today, that's our bodies. Our bodies flap in the wind. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, here's the key verse. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's very important, that verse. Do you hear it? We have the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We want what is to come now, and we get cross and frustrated because we don't have the full account now. But the scriptures say we don't have the full account now. That's the heavenly, all right? We have the Spirit as a deposit. Now, a deposit is a small part, isn't it? A small part, not the whole. So we have signs of the Spirit's movement now. We don't have the whole. So are there not those times when we pray about something and the breakthrough doesn't come? And we get so disillusioned, perhaps. We have the Spirit as a deposit. We have signs now. We have a taste of what is to come. So my story as a six-year-old child, why was I rescued and the girl in the bed next to me wasn't and she died, right? Same illness. I do not know. Okay? That has worried me all my life. Okay? Why was I rescued and she wasn't? So we don't get the fullness now. We have the Spirit as a deposit, but we get signs of it. There are signs of breakthrough here and here and here. There are signs of the touch of the Spirit of God. We have the deposit. That's the other thing I've learned, especially when I've been challenged in ministry because, you know, I've ached with people in the tragedies they've had to walk through at times. And I've longed for it to be different, the outcome, than what it was. But it wasn't. And so as a pastor, you just grieve with them. And I've turned to the scripture and said, God, why is it like this? Why is it like this? Because, and this is the verse that's helped me, we have this Spirit as a deposit. I want the full installment now. I want the heavenly put on over now. I want, you know, the heavenly mansion put on over now, over that family, that person, whatever, the people I've been aching with. But the scripture that's helped me is this one. We have this Spirit as a deposit. So we get signs of it, but we don't get completion. That will come in heaven. All right? So there's some of the things that I've learned across the journey that I leave with you. Shall we pray? Well, tonight as we just sit quietly and listen to these stories and some of the things that I've learned across the journey. And some of them have been hard to learn because they're not what we want. And like that last one, we want the full installment now. We want the heavenly now. But instead, we're told we live in bodies that flap around in the wind, in the gale. We want the full installment. That's not yet. But the scripture is saying, but look for the deposit. Look for the signs of the Spirit's movement, for they are there. We think about that second story told about how we pray. And Lord, that we could learn that lesson of what is your will, Lord? Asking that as the first prayer. It's the prayer Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I think, Lord, we're slow at hearing on that one, and we assume all the time, and we charge in and we think we know how to pray. Lord, we need to stop and listen for your Spirit's guidance and then cooperate with you in prayer. And sometimes, Lord, we will then see the signs of the deposit of the Spirit. That third lesson about cooperating with how we're made. I guess that's something we all struggle with because we all see gifts in others that we don't have and wish we could be like them. And then we take our eyes off how we are made and we minimize what we've been given. Lord, that we could learn that lesson of maximizing how you've wired us and made us and taking our eyes off others and not comparing. I think it says in Corinthians, don't compare. Yet that's another hard lesson because we like to compare. And then that story of Jesus and the disciples and the fishing nets and trusting the word of Jesus. Fishing where Jesus says to fish. Again, a life lesson for me. And as we listen to that lesson tonight, that we could trust the nudges of the Spirit of God, going where the Spirit leads us, and then amazing things happen. And so, Lord, I pray these lessons over this gathering tonight. In the name of Christ. Amen.